Good morning.
Good morning.
The first reading this morning is from Exodus chapter 17, verses 1 through 7. From the wilderness of Sin, the whole congregation of the Israelites journeyed by stages, as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. The people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt? To kill us and our children and livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, "What shall I do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord said to Moses, "Go on ahead of the people and take some of the elders of Israel with you. Take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I will be standing in front of you on the rock of Horeb. Strike the rock and water will come of it so that the people may drink." Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He called the place Massah and Meribah because the Israelites quarreled and tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" The second scripture reading is from Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and in earth were created, things visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross."
Amen. I am particularly joyful today as I reflect on two really amazing weeks of Vacation Bible School. Glenmar blessed 410 children in this place, and we'll be taking down the decorations, I think, pretty soon, but they've added a certain something that I've really valued in our worship space as well, a little, and when you have 410 additional children in your space, it is a lot of joy, and it is a lot of energy, and it really gives me so much hope about the future of the church, and indeed our world with kids like these in it. And of course, Vacation Bible School is amazingly fun, and the kids make great friends, and Margaret and her team of ministers, they run such a great program. The kids really love it. And I also know that part of what we're doing that the kids may not realize is that we're planting important seeds about who God is and who they are in Christ when they come here to hear about how much God loves them. And this year, the theme was Roar, colon, when life is wild, God is good. And the scripture lesson was mostly in Exodus a lot of the time, learning the story of the Israelites, their release from bondage, and their wilderness wandering. And they learned that they can turn to God in whatever season of life they may find themselves, when life is unfair or scary, or when life changes, or when they are sad, or even when life is good. They can rely on God. This is a handy life lesson to learn when you're a child. Isn't that right, church? Because if we've lived longer than 10 minutes, we know life, will be all these things, strange and beautiful. It will be unfair and scary. It will change. It will be sad, and it will also be filled with so much joy, and it will be such a gift. As my kids say, it will be full of all the things, and we will feel all the feels. So it's important, I think, to plant the seed with these children that when they don't know what to do, they can turn to God and they can rely on God's presence among them. That's really important. And you never know how those seeds are going to turn out. The example that I give is that when I was a very, very new pastor, I had been in the office something like 4 days, boxes still unpacked, and somebody came to see me sort of off the street, like they weren't a member, I didn't know them, they just sort of happened by. So my first thought was like, they're going to know I'm a new pastor, it's going to show, you know what I mean? So I tried to be, particularly confident or relaxed. And she stuck her head in the door and she said, right off the bat, she said, look, I don't go to church. And I was like, you can cross the threshold without having to go. It's okay. It's not a magic space. And then she said, actually, I'm actually amazed that the whole building is not struck by lightning and will burn down instantly by the fact that I'm in church. And I said, I hear that from people more than you might imagine. We have lots of really normal people who feel like you, and yet the building is still standing. Come on in. She shared that she was going through a really hard season in her life and that she didn't know where to turn. And we prayed together, and I did a lot of listening, which, as it turns out, being a pastor is a lot more about listening and a lot less about talking than you'd think. And I gave her some referrals to some places to help her going forward. And I said, can I just ask you, like, why did you come here? You know, you have Google. I mean, you could have, and she said that when she was a child, she was a young adult, so when she was younger, she said she came to our church as a child. And she said she never went to worship, and she has no memory of who the pastor was or anything about the pastor, but she remembered VBS. She remembered children's ministry, and she remembered receiving the message that God loved her and cared about her and wanted a relationship with her. And she said, I don't know if Jesus really does love me or not. The jury is out. But I do know in this season of life, I need more help than just me. And I remembered this place, and I remembered some of the people who loved me. And so I thought I'd just come by and take a chance. I'm lost. I feel like I'm in a wilderness, she said. So I offer her presence to you as encouragement to say you never know how the seeds that you plant are going to turn out. I also offer it because her theme of wilderness fits in well with the VBS theme and this scripture. And the question of the wilderness, which is the Lord among us or not? As we turn to the scripture from Exodus today, which will be the main text, by way of background, you should know that Moses has been God's agent and has liberated the Israelites from bondage in Egypt. And it didn't take very long before the people began to grumble and murmur and complain. This episode with the water is not the first episode since the liberation from bondage. In fact, right off the bat, when they had the Red Sea out their front windshield and pursuing Egyptian soldiers in their rearview mirror, they complained to Moses that he had brought them out of slavery in Egypt to die in the wilderness. And they said they would have been better off as slaves. That's a pretty bad first day in ministry, especially after you've convinced Pharaoh to let the people go and everything. So God provided by dividing the waters of the Red Sea and allowing them to escape. And the image in my mind, Charlton Heston from the movie, I Can't Shake It. And what I want to say about that is some amazing provision from God. If God took a poll as horse and rider were being thrown into the sea And they said, is the Lord among us or not, do you think? It would have been unanimous. Everybody would have said yes, you know? That would have been an easy leadership board meeting, that one right there. When life is good, it's easy to proclaim that God is among us. And indeed, it's easy to say that God is good in seasons like that. Yet, as they went forward from the shore of the Red Sea, it wasn't too long before they began to complain again. At a place called Marah, they complained because the water was bitter. So God provided a way to make it sweet so that they could drink it. Then they complained that they should have stayed in Egypt, where at least they had plenty to eat, because they were hungry in the wilderness, and clearly it was Moses' plan to starve them to death. And God responded to their complaints by raining down manna on them. And oh yeah, also quail. I mean meat from heaven. That's my kind of thing, right? That low carb. Come on. So the verses of that we read here about the new water complaint is a little bit been there, done that. And I get it. I have a ton of sympathy for the people here. The first thing to acknowledge is they were really thirsty. They had a legitimate, real need. Their needs are real. Times are hard. Here's where I think they get off track. They think because they're thirsty, God is absent. It is tempting to think that when we are in a season of wilderness, when we don't have what we want, when we are feeling some pain, when we are suffering, maybe we're unjustly accused, maybe we're grieving, we're in a wilderness season, it's tempting to think that means that God is absent. Is the Lord among us or not? But you and I have read enough of the Bible to give them some advice, these Israelites, am I right? What would we say to them if we could break into that narrative? We might say, if you hang on for five more minutes, we would say to them, God is absolutely in your midst. You know, don't you remember the thing about the Israelite, the slavery and the release from bondage in the Red Sea and the manna and all that stuff? You are on a journey with God, Israel, literally and figuratively. You are walking on a journey that God is directing. Rephidim will be the last place in Scripture that they will camp before they come to Mount Sinai. They are close to Sinai, the mountain of God. They are being led by God to a mountain where they will enter into the Sinai covenant and will become God's people in a deeper way. Now, after that happens, they will continue to forget because, as you recall, Moses is on the mountain for 15 minutes too long. And what do? They build a golden calf and decide to worship that, preferring a God that they made. They know it's fake. They made it out of gold. They prefer a God they made and can hold to having faith in a God who is present and powerful, just unseen. They can't see over the edge of their horizon, can they? But we can. We know the stories of Joshua and of David and the stories of exile and how painful that was and the story of return. We know about the provision of prophets for the season of exile. And we can see that the Lord is among them now, even though they are thirsty, even though their feet hurt, even though they feel discouraged and maybe a little burned out. We know God is with them. And we, in 2019, Methodists extraordinary that we are, we might be tempted to say, we would never make that mistake. We would never complain. We would never fail to see God's provision or God's presence. After all, we have the additional knowledge of Jesus the Christ and the whole New Testament canon and the whole history of the church and the whole journey with the saints and the whole history of even Glenmore. But part of the point of this lesson in Scripture, I think, is less to teach us about history than it is to teach generations to follow what it is like in the wilderness and that God is with us in the wilderness, to teach us about our tendency to forget the provision of God and to overlook the presence of God. When we find ourselves in the wilderness, it's easy to do that. It's easy to concentrate on the things that seem desert-like. It's rocky. The sand is hot. This person next to me is super annoying. The camel is spitting on me, that sort of thing. And to ignore the manna and the quail and the water made sweet and even the water from the rock. In a recent sermon, I reminded us of something called a negativity bias. It is the human tendency to put weight on bad things that happen and to discount good things that happen. Pretty good for our survival, you know, long time ago, but not too good for life with God. Research indicates, for example, that they looked into it and turns out people are more upset about losing $50 than they are happy about finding $50. See the difference? I bet if they upped it, people would be more upset about losing $50 than they would about finding $75. It is the way we are wired. We will remember hurts and pains and jabs for years and forget and discount all the good things that happen. Which is why over and over in their journey through the wilderness, God tells the Israelites, remember. It's almost like a refrain. Remember, remember, remember. Remember how I delivered you from slavery. Remember how I provided for you. Remember when you get to the land that I have promised you about this. It's a rich land. You're going to prosper. You got to try hard to remember when you're prosperous because it's been said prosperity breeds amnesia. But you've got to remember how I made food fall down from the sky and water flow from rocks, and how abundance was revealed to you when you were convinced that there was only scarcity. Remember those things. Remember, too, how it was in Egypt, living in slavery under Pharaoh. Remember how it was to work anxiously, making brick after brick after brick without straw. Remember this so that when you're free, you can live differently. Remember this so that you can ensure that others, the vulnerable among you, the widow, the orphan, the stranger, so that they can live differently too, because you were just like them once. Remember these things. And it was Jesus who said, remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And it was Jesus who gave us the gift of the Eucharist, Holy Communion, saying, do this in remembrance of me, that in the bread and in the cup, we experience the presence of Christ, to be fed for the journey and to be reminded who we are. Look, we're forgetful people. That's why we have to be told to remember. Walter Brueggemann wrote a book about the Sabbath, and he writes in that book, do you, when you wake up in the night, remember what you were supposed to have done? Are you vexed that you did not meet expectations? Do you fall asleep counting bricks? Those lesser things to which you have committed so much of your life. Do you dream of more bricks that you have to make tomorrow? And do you think of bricks, dream of bricks that you have made that were flawed? We dream this way because we've forgotten the Exodus. And when we think that God is absent just because we find ourselves in the wilderness, I similarly think we forget the Exodus. I also think that we forget the gospel because Jesus was called Emmanuel, God with us. Not God against us, not God ignoring us, not God mad at us, God with us. God is sometimes most present to us in seasons of wilderness, at least in my experience, where we can hear the divine voice most clearly, when the excesses of Egypt are all washed away, and we can hear again God's still small voice, God's call to trust and to follow. We learn in the wilderness that we don't need all the things that we think we so desperately need. We don't need a land of milk and honey to worship God. We learn that God is tabernacled wherever we may find ourselves. We may even learn that the point of the covenant community of the church is not the trappings or any particular one ministry, but about being the body of Christ and called to Christ's work. It's not about self-worship or backbiting or murmuring. It's about the mission that we're called to together in Christ's name. A wilderness season can be a sort of a gift because it asks God's people to choose again this day whom they will serve and to get back to the basics of the faith and why we exist as a church in the first place. In our case, we know that Glenmar, from its inception, has been blessed to be a blessing, and that we exist not for ourselves, but for our neighbors, to grow in our relationship with Jesus and with each other so that we might transform the world. We might transform lives through showing and sharing the love of Jesus. Now, when you're in the wilderness, you probably don't need anybody to remind you that you are. But in case you're not sure, if you find yourself saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" you might be in a season of wilderness. And by the way, the answer to the question will always be yes. God is here. Because our God is a wilderness God, and because in Christ we see the very image of the invisible God. No one has ever seen God, it says in John, but it is the Son who is close to the Father's heart who makes God known. Jesus, the Word made flesh. Jesus who says, wherever two or three are gathered in his name, Jesus is in the midst of them. How many people do you need to have a church? Two or three. That's about it. We need to remind each other in wilderness places of God's presence and provision in the past and in the present and in the future. The kids, as you might expect, are leading the way on that. If you go out into the gathering place to have your coffee, you will see on the board God sightings, little binocular papers. The kids have filled those out. They were asked every day to write down ways that they experienced the presence of God. And I encourage you to take a look at those. They were on the lookout. They saw God's presence in this place. If they can do it, I bet we can too. Is the Lord among us or not, friends? He's all over the place at Glenmar Church. He's all over your life and mine. I see him every day. And if the Lord is in this place, then we have work to do in his name. We have work to do for him when we find ourselves on a mountaintop or in the valley or in the wilderness. And that work is to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them all the things that Jesus taught his disciples. Howard Thurman describes our work like this: to find the lost, to heal the broken, to feed the hungry, to release the prisoner, to rebuild the nations, to bring peace among the people, and to make music in the heart. When you're in the wilderness, God is there too. And it turns out that's all we really need to know and all we really need to remember. So to paraphrase our VBS theme, when life is wild, God is God, And God is here. And that is good. Amen.